little bit of the emotional type. I don't know why I'm real emotional over this, but I was reading the bad news. See, I've been to Ukraine. And I've seen them brothers and sisters over there. And this piece I read said, first I was watching these Ukrainians marching in the streets, men, women, boys, and girls saying, we're willing, we're ready to die for our country. They estimate it'll take 75 minutes for the Russians to take the capital city. 15,000 Ukrainians will die and 5,000 Russians will die. The time is drawing nigh to bid this world goodbye. And whether this is a sign of the end of the world or not, man, this world, you can have it. I'm looking forward to the other world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll be glad when you come and straighten it up one day. I'll be glad when the violence is over and the killing is over and the abuse is over and the sin is over and the bad news is over and the wars are over and the dying is over and the sickness is over and the cursing is over and the hating Jesus is over. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, in the meantime, help us to apply your word. Help us to live as lights in a dark, dark world, as salt in an unsavory world, God. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters. I think about Euro over there, Lord. The way me and Brother Rick used to laugh with him. Think about those places, Lord, where we preached and Billy at Serkov and Kiev and Fostov, Lord, those villages, and what a sin-sick world, Lord. Just greed and want and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have your will and way. We know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, you will turn it whithersoever you will. And so we'll just watch what your next move is. We'll glad we're on the winning side. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2, on a different note, John chapter 2. So we just came off of this wedding feast. Verse 11, let's read verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Look at this next verse. If you count chapter markings, look at this next chapter. It's one verse. There's a chapter marking if you have a King James Bible at the beginning of 12 and at the beginning of 13. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now God, in his infinite wisdom and counsel of his own will, has chosen to convey to us only so many words. And I don't say this irreverently. I believe it's as inspired and preserved as John 3:16. But I look at verse 12 and say, why waste a verse of Jesus going to a place where, in this instance, nothing happened in this place? And if it did in this instance, it's not recorded in the Word of God. It's a chapter in itself that says kind of a lot of nothing. It doesn't fit. Why does it? He just performed this unbelievable opening kickoff miracle. Then he's going to go up and tear the temple up. And in the middle of it, he goes up to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued and they didn't even stay there long. But this is a Bible. This is it's alive. And every scripture has three applications: doctrinal, historical, what went on, doctrinal, the teaching, the dogma that we get from it, and then practical or spiritual, how can I apply it to my life? And so I want to take that verse, and I want to make a practical application to our lives. A big part of the message will have really nothing to do with us outside of understanding while others that name the name of Christ, why they do what they do, which is heresy. But, and in the end, hopefully what will challenge us as Bible believers. One possibility that God would put this in, and this is what I got, he wanted us to take note of who was traveling. Not where they traveled, not what they did when they traveled, but who was traveling. So let's look at the verse again. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, that's Jesus, and his mother, and his brethren. Interesting that that's separated out from and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. I want you to note his brethren. Now, why would that be important? Could it be a possibility that God would take that verse and look 1,000 years or 500 years or 2,000 years into the church age at a teaching that some 1.2 billion people believe, a teaching that elevates the vessel that God chose to bring his Son into this world to the point of veneration and worship and mediator, namely Mary. A teaching that grew and declared Mary a perpetual virgin, although married. And that verse just popped that dogma for 1.2 billion people. One little passage that we'd look and say, why is that in there? It said, and his brethren. Modern English, we'd say, and his brothers. Kind of tough if you're a virgin. Unless they were all virgin born. A doctrine that continued that said, after Mary died, she, like the Lord Jesus Christ, was bodily resurrected. It's called the Assumption of Mary. And it's a big assumption. And was then crowned mediatrix, a mediator between man and Christ, and she now sits on the throne in heaven and is worshiped. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Interesting old English, thee. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's true. Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Now, some of you in the older generation are quoting along with me, and some of you in the younger generation are saying, what? Now, I know it's not politically correct, not even religiously correct, certainly not ecumenically acceptable today to declare truth with such authority that it exposes somebody's error. Galatians chapter 4. Paul had this problem. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 15. See, they liked him until he started calling out their error. Where is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Evidently, it's some vision problem. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Use this on for someone that you're trying to reach and they think you're just criticizing them. If I came up and you were old Fred and you were looking out the window and the sides of your building and the back of your building was being licked up in flames, and I came up and said, "Hey, Fred, how's it going? Boy, weather's pretty good today, isn't it, Fred?" Do you really love Fred? Fred, your building's burning. You better get out of there, Fred, before it's too late. Oh, you don't love people. No, you don't love people if you don't tell them the truth. I'm not going to listen to this, okay? But at least I love you enough to risk you being mad and disowning me because I tell you the truth. And if you go to hell out of the pew of this church, you'll never be able to say they didn't tell us the truth. I about blew a gasket when a Roman Catholic priest, because we had a former Roman Catholic priest at our preach at our former Baptist church, and he came in and he was declaring the gospel. He's a Roman Catholic priest that got saved. And he said, "I welcome my Catholic brethren to come." Well, when he got done, a little related to you, Luke, one of your uncles, stood up, Catholic priest, said, "I'd like to say something." Well, he gave the invitation. So you want to come and say something, say something. And he got up there. I'm saved about 6 months. And I'm more on fire than a burning building. And I came about this close after this guy talked for 5 minutes to stand up and say, "Where were you when I was going to hell? You didn't tell me no truth." Listen, don't make us your enemy because we tell you the truth. Give us a little credit for believing something. A 1,000 years from now, people's feelings won't matter. And they'll say, like the rich man in hell, "Why didn't I listen?" So here, we're not here to bash anybody. To the contrary, we're here to love people enough to tell them the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. We're sanctified through truth. We are free through truth. We want to elevate the word of God. We want to teach our kids the Bible. And really, if 1.2 billion people, chances are real good that when you go out to the workplace or the school place or the marketplace, someone's going to say, "Oh, no, no, no. I met a person this week that was just that way." You can put up that picture now. So let's try the spirits, whether they be of God, concerning the teachings, and we'll start with the perpetual virginity of Mary. That it's see, when you get off the Bible, you just tie yourself in knots. Why would you make that rule? Because you think there's something evil about God's creation of the marriage bed, that, "Oh, Mary, she couldn't have been carried on the design of God for a man and woman that are married after Jesus was born. She's too special." Here's what it teaches. Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's true. That's Bible. All heresy is founded on some truth. Hey, bear with me. It's going to make a good application to us today. Mary remained a virgin until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That's Bible. And then adding to the word, they say, but after, even though married, she continued. You say it's not important for us. It is important when 1.2 billion people believe it. This is what one of the leaders said, John Paul II. The history of Christian... Listen. At Christmas time, they're not showing Franklin Graham's service on television. The Easter service on CBS News in that 30-second clip is not going to be T.D. Jakes or Billy Graham or J. Folk. You know who it's going to be, and I know who it's going to be. And I don't know about you, but I want enough ammunition to be able to defend the Bible position. Someone said to me this week, you haven't read about evolution. I probably was presumptuous. I said, I probably read more about evolution than you have. The history of Christian piety teaches that Mary is the path that leads to Christ. Now, I can't argue that history does teach it, but the Bible certainly doesn't teach it. Go to Matthew 1. Let's look at this thing. Matthew 1, show you how to use a Bible. They search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So you get out into this big old world, and someone says, I pray to Mary. I get forgiven from Mary. And you go back and say, I've never heard of such a thing. We never heard that in our church. She was a virgin forever. Verse 24, Matthew 1, 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. That is the Bible, good for all ages and audiences, depicting the marriage, physical relationship within marriage. What's the next word? Knew her not. What's the next word? Till. What's the assumption? She had brought forth her firstborn son. They called his name Jesus. Implied she's a virgin till the firstborn son was born. Matthew 13. This is going to go quicker. Quick today. Matthew 13. Verse 54. I got to tell you, the first time I came through the Bible, 26 years old, I couldn't believe it. It's like, duh. Why do we do what we do? Matthew, forgive me for these girls' glasses. I just grabbed some. I think these are Sandy Coronas. I dig, you know, we got all over the house. I'm sorry. Got to be careful these days. He's up there. Does he think he's a girl? Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come, Jesus, into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished that whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Now, watch how black and white it is. Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? Watch this. By name, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? What do you do with that? I'll tell you what they do with it. They say that, and this is when you have a Bible that's inspired and preserved, it's the final authority. When you don't believe that, you become the final authority. The Greek scholar and the Hebrew scholar, then you sit in judgment of God. So you know what they say? That means cousin. His brothers are here with us, so that means cousin. So you know what you do? You don't have to go to the Greek. If you did, cousin and brother are two different words. Go to Luke chapter 1. There's nothing like English with the English. Nothing more drier than cracker juice when a preacher gets up.
Now, in the original Greek, this word means to fly. And then the next...
Ugh! How do you live with that? Luke chapter 1. Preach the Bible! The original Greek. You couldn't put your hands on the originals if you had 1,000 years to look for them. There's no such thing. I better not get into that. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. I feel a bunny trail coming on. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. At means cousin, really? What's verse 36? And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived. Now I'm C minus average, okay? And that was looking on Mary Ferraro Dare's paper over there in biology class. But I just read something, Seth. When the Bible says means cousin, it says cousin. Wasn't that tough? John 7. The words aren't the same in Greek, and if you want to be Greekified, and they're not the same in English, if you want to be Englishified. John 7. See, religion changes. Religion moves with the wind and the waves. But the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, in this teaching, the Assumption of Mary, around 1200 AD. After 1200 years, we just assumed, you know what? I think Mary was bodily resurrected too. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also... Notice they didn't say us. Thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. And he... This is his brother's man. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren or his brothers believe in him. And that's why at the cross... we see Jesus look at the Apostle John and say, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He handed over the care of his mother to a son or a brother in Christ rather than an unbeliever. And I just get a message there that the ties in the church are often stronger than the ties with the lost family. Galatians chapter 1. So the brothers didn't believe. Evidently, one of them at least did later on. Oh, and I'll say this. We got saved in what used to be a very, very militant place. Like, crude is holy. And they would bash Mary. Let me tell you, we could use some Marys. Don't bash Mary because of what a religious system has done to her. Made her an idol. It's not her fault. She was anything but that in the Bible. She was very humble. Very faithful. I mean, Sarah laughed. She could have laughed too. She said, how? I know not a man. Fear not. This is going to happen. Okay, you know what she did? She was godly, man. Galatians 1, 19. Paul speaking. Let's start in 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Okay, so there's four witnesses that said Mary was not a virgin after she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ until after he was born. Now imagine having Jesus for a brother. Some of you think you got it bad. You're looking over the fence at this world, and all of a sudden you decide, you know what, I don't think I want this, but I'm shackled because I want to eat and sleep in my parents' bed that they pay for, and the heat that they pay for, and the lights that they pay for, and the food that they pay for, and the college that they pay for, and the job, that the car that they pay for. So I got to kind of grin and bear it. And your little brother or your big brother believes like you used to believe, and all of a sudden you got an attitude with him. Imagine if it was Jesus, his own brethren. Let me encourage you. Misery loves company. You got siblings that don't believe, young or old. He knows what you're going through. What is it? Why won't they? Listen, if they won't believe growing up in the same house with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we preachers, if we would just shine our light brighter, if we would just do what we need to do, if we would just be what we need to be, then he would be lifted up and we would draw them and then they'd get saved. Or maybe they'd crucify you. So four witnesses that say no, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Isn't it nice to have a Bible? Now let's give you another witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Then we'll get to the message. It'll be short. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've not talked about Joseph. In fact, I didn't have any plan to talk about Joseph. But it's one thing the Holy Spirit comes to her and says, hey, you're with child of the Holy Ghost. What? I know not a man. What? I don't understand. Ponders these things. This guy's engaged to her. She shows up pregnant and tells her fiance, I'm pregnant of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Okay. Now, it helped that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, too. But he's still a young man getting married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Yeah, let's start. Let's start right up in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So that's talking about consenting in the marriage bed is what that's talking about. Defraud ye not one another. So what that means is, no, I have power over my body, and you have power over your body, and never the twain shall meet. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, so if Mary was a perpetual virgin after she birthed the Lord Jesus Christ, she's a sinner. You see what happens when you mess with the Bible? You get this thought in your mind, Mr. Pope, that we can't imagine Mary having relations that God designed. I mean, she's special. She needs to be elevated, and so we'll make her real special, and we'll claim that she's a perpetual virgin, and by the time you're done, you got her being a sinner. Totally opposite. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. So much for Mary being a perpetual virgin. What about adoring or worshiping or venerating or exalting or praying to Mary? Let's work backwards. Acts chapter 1. This is really Bible study. Acts chapter 1. I'll tell you, you got two lessons today that you could just go home and use. Amen. Mary's going to show up for the last time in the Bible in Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. No one is praying to her. No one is asking her counsel. She holds no special position. All right, so let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Lay down some principles, Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3, which is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that doesn't mean, okay, you can have other ones, but it's just don't put any of them before me. It's before me. He said in Joshua that you come not among these nations, that you come not among these nations. These that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves to them. He said, don't even mention the name of another god. There's one mediator between. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Yeah, but they're naming the name of Jesus. Yeah, but this is the mother of Jesus. Listen, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. You got to go by the book. You can't make it up as you go along. Isaiah chapter 42. This is a great verse. I'm going to apply it to us in a minute. Isaiah chapter 42. I am, Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, I want you to, but before I say this about Mary, remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? The glory which I had with thee, Father, before the world began. Well, here he said he's not going to share his glory with another. I will not give my glory to another. So either Jesus is God or he's a blasphemer. 1.2 billion people believe the quote by John Paul, May 7th, 1997, it is possible to understand the authentic meaning of Marian worship in the ecclesiastical community, which furthermore is based on the will of Christ that she be worshipped. The history of the Christian piety teaches that Mary is the path that leads to Christ. The Pope then concluded by asking all Christians to make room for Mary in their daily lives. I say this reverently, but Mary's dead. Jesus is alive. We got enough trouble making room for Jesus. Acknowledge her providential role in the path of salvation. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'm not against Mary, but Mary can't help you get to Christ. You must go to Christ to get to the Father. She, Mary, the Pope continues. This is 1854, Pope Pius. What a name. Pius. We found out that was... Mary has been appointed by God to be the queen of heaven and earth. 1854, that was stated, but not made official until 1954 by Pope Pius XII. Queen of heaven. Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. This about threw me off my rocker first time I came through here. No one's discipling. I mean, I'm being discipled, but not deep like this. I'm just reading the Bible cover to cover. That's the way it's written. Read it cover to cover, the way it's written. Verse 16. Therefore pray not. That's an amazing commandment. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do? See, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. You're wasting your breath. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, they gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the, say the next three words. The Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven! Man, you know what that shows you? That most Roman Catholic popes never read the Bible. At least the Old Testament, because you think they would have made her the princess of heaven. After reading Queen of Heaven, would you dub this person that you're trying to make so great the Queen of Heaven? Verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury is poured upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Why? Because they made cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah, he's something else. Verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Ooh. But we will certainly do whatsoever things goeth forth out of our own mouth. And what they go on to say here is, you know, when we were burning cakes to the Queen of Heaven, things were going good. And they end up bringing judgment upon themselves. So we conclude that Mary is very godly, very humble, very faithful, a chosen vessel to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. But she is no mediator. She is not a perpetual virgin. She is no goddess. She is not bodily resurrected. She is, if you look up Mary being crowned, I think Michelangelo painted it, of Mary, maybe not, because he was before that time when they came up with this, with God the Father on one side, God the Son on the other side, putting a crown on Mary. Many of these pictures, you put Pope crowning Mary, you'll see him laying a crown, which is kind of funny. Now, all of a sudden, he's crowning her? Well, he's the replacement of Christ on earth. Let me give you some good verses. Luke 7, Matthew 12. Luke 11, Matthew 12. Well, Mary, she was special. Then we'll give you how we apply this, and then we'll go home. Luke 11. And I'll go to Florida. Luke 11. I don't know if this is just in a woman. This passage always kind of intrigued me. You know, Jesus is up there teaching, and all of a sudden some big mouth woman opens up and says, verse 27, it came to pass, he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Really? I wonder if every eye turned. What are you saying, lady? You know, I've been to 150 Catholic funerals and baptisms and everything else, and it's funny, when the woman dies, they sing Ave Maria, Hail Mary. Now, they don't usually do that for the guys. It's like Mary is the girl God, and Jesus is the guy God. No, Jesus is the girl and guy God. He's for everyone.
Now watch what he said, believer, if you're a believer.
But he said, yea, rather. Now listen, when you blow your big mouth off and Jesus says, yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And she didn't say a mumbling word. Your mother's special. Blessed is the womb and blessed are the... No. Rather. Contrast. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Matthew 12. So you're blessed as Mary. You're right on playing ground with Mary. Isn't that a blessing? 1.2 billion people worshiping her, and he just said you're on same footing as she is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Here's another one. You say, why would you say this stuff? Because I love you. Because it's true, because I want to arm you. Not to go out and win an argument. But you would be surprised what people don't know that their system believes. Matthew 12, 47. Now let's go 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And this is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. Guys, don't ever try this with your mother. And he and he answered and said unto them that told him, who's my mother? So much for Jesus worshiping Mary. And who are my brethren? This is beautiful. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I'm on equal footing with Mary if I believe. I respect her. But there's one mediator. And I confess my sins to him and not to her, because that's idolatry. Bowing down to anything besides Jesus Christ is idolatry. Okay, now the message. 4 minutes. How can this admonition apply to us as Bible believers? We don't pray to Mary. We don't bow to idols. I mean, we don't even have statues in here. It's so boring. No icons. We worship the one true God who is unseen by faith. Let me read you the definition of idolatry. Old and new definitions. One, the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. But the definition continues. Old and new definitions. Excessive attachment or veneration for anything. Or that which borders on adoration. As we look in the mirror of God's word, could God ever possibly be looking at us as if we were worshiping stocks and rocks and idols and icons? Two verses, 1 Samuel 15, we'll start there.
Man, God killed people for that. How could anyone? So vain, it's so dumb. It's just, they make the things, then they worship them. That's idolatry.
1 Sam 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Are you stubborn?
Well, you know, us Germans, you know, we're just stubborn. Us Italians, you know, we talk with our hands and we're real stubborn.
That's not a virtue. I'll tell you what, be stubborn for Jesus Christ. And don't move.
Well, you know, Freddie here, he's just kind of on the stubborn side. Oh, he worships idols? Oh, he bows down? I don't want God seeing me that way.
Colossians 3.
Well, that religion up the road there, they sure got it wrong. Yeah, but God equates things.
And he says rebellion and stubbornness is as idolatry. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Now watch. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Fornication, not here. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, Sodom, down with them. Evil concupiscence. Definition. To covet or lust after unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. Stop. Continue. In a more general sense, evil concupiscence, the coveting of carnal things, or an irregular appetite for worldly good. Look at the last sentence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I hope this is not too practical, but it's natural, I think, to want to have a sofa where the springs aren't catching on your pants or your skirt every time you stand up. I think it's natural to want a car that starts, or a van that you're not looking through the floor and seeing the street. I think it's natural to want a spouse, to have children. I think it's natural to want to eat something besides manna every day, or rice and beans. Hebrews 13. This will be our last verse. So what is it? What am I doing like those people are doing? Being seen as God, like I'm bowing down to a statue. Hebrews 13, 5. How do we measure covetousness? How do we? When am I at the point of idolatry? Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know where I think we can identify covetous getting to the point of idolatry? When we're discontent. Boy, I'd really like to have a couch that when I get up, it doesn't grab my pant legs. But I'm content, Lord, if this is what you've given me. When our want gets to a point of discontentment and starts to consume us and affect our moods and preoccupy our thoughts, that's when I think it becomes covetousness. And if you're an American Christian, you're going to have to probably fight that a lot. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, we would never dream of bowing down. I love this time of year. Because that metal roof is meeting that cold snow and that sun is starting to get through to the building. Man, there's been times when the building almost shook and I said, you better listen to me. We would never dream of bowing down to stocks and rocks and idols and icons made with men's hands. But let's keep a check on our passions. Let's keep a check on our wants and our desires. And you know what it said after that? It said, for he has said, I'll never leave thee. Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I've never leave thee nor forsake. And therefore you'll say, the Lord is my helper. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Are you stubborn? Are you covetous? Let's remember, when we point one finger at 1.2 billion, there's a few pointing back at us. Let's stand. Jason, I want to sing Just As I Am, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You say, how do you get to the Lamb? Get to the Lamb. I'm glad we got truth. Amen. I came up in that, didn't realize all of that. I heard someone say this: if I have a shirt on with a phrase in Japanese, but I don't know what it says, I'm still responsible for what it says. And when you're yoked up with something that believes things that, well, gee, I don't know if I believe that. I found out that, you know what, I'm really not what this is. I love that Bible. What number, Jason?